things. So we're going to address that today. And I know today being the end of this series, so we've covered a lot of the questions that you or your friends have submitted, but there are some that have not been answered. And so we want to be able to follow up with you about those specific questions and be able to give you information for you or for the person that's your friend and allow you to talk to them about those. And so maybe you're still not certain about it. Definitely feel free to ask and say, hey, can you give me a little bit more about this idea of religions or whatever your question may be about? And we want to help you with that because we believe the Bible has all the answers. And so the way we're going to break it down today, we're going to talk about three main questions, and then we'll have some other questions that are among those, but three main categories of questions. And the first one is this: why are there so many religions? Where do they all come from? Why are there so many? And so on there, you've got three things I want to quickly cover. This is kind of a large subject, but in summary, the first reason is because common beliefs. There is within every human being this understanding of a God. Did you know that? That scientists now say that you are hardwired to believe in God and to practice religion. There's something about the neurology of a human brain that makes it to where it is very easy. It is one of the simplest mechanisms in the human brain is to be able to believe in a supreme being and the desire to communicate and to connect with this God and to do religious activities. In fact, they say in the human brain, when somebody performs some kind of religious ceremony or action, some kind of work that's religious in its core, neurons fire in ways that are unlike any other way. And it very emotional response. Maybe you've even experienced that. You ever been in a church service maybe where, man, God just touches your heart, and it's so emotional. Maybe it's filled with joy. Maybe it's filled with conviction. Maybe it's filled with fear. Whatever it is, there's a power that's there that's undeniable, right? And so maybe not even in a church service. Maybe you've been reading your Bible, and God's really shown you something. Man, it's just there's so much joy that comes over. You can't explain how it's that big of a deal to you. I mean, think about it. Even besides our own personal interactions, why do so many people believe in a God? And why is it so important to people? Did you know that 100% of the conflicts on planet Earth are because of religious beliefs? People care about their beliefs. Whether it's, and we support the Maithili people in northern India and southern Nepal. And Buddhists there, when they find out somebody is a Christian, will burn down their house or beat them. Maybe even kill them. We think of Buddhists being these really peaceful, robe-wearing, gentle people. Well, they're really not. But that happens because they care so deeply about their religion. We see Islam all over the world and what's going on there in the name of religion. And equally, there are people who are Christians and do stupid, foolish things, hateful things. But we care very much about these. But we have these common beliefs. I got a couple of verses I want to show them to you. It's Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, because within man is what God calls his law written on their hearts, that people kind of have a moral code that we generally agree upon what is right and wrong. It says, for when the Gentiles, these are in opposition to the Jews, they are not followers of God, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. Do you know all over planet Earth, it doesn't matter if you're born in the United States, it doesn't matter if you're born in India or in the jungle in Africa, it doesn't matter. When you are born, you have a moral code written on your heart of right and wrong. That's because God has created us with some common beliefs. But not just about what is right and wrong. Religion is not just man's attempt to appease his conscience, but it's also man's attempt to earn favor with God. That intrinsic, innate desire to know this realm that we can't even see, the spiritual realm. That's in all of us. And only when somebody, you know, people who are not atheists because they've just read so much and they have so much proof that God certainly does not exist. That would be ludicrous. We don't even know everything about our planet, much less the universe. To proclaim God does not exist is absolutely foolishness. It is not based on knowledge. It's based upon dissatisfaction or anger or grief. I don't want to believe in a God because a God would not let these things happen to me. And if a God did, I don't want to believe in him. That's the heart of an atheist. And so Eric Kandel is a Nobel-winning neuropsychiatrist. And he talks about how just a physical view of the human brain can't fully describe the function of the mind and how we have all of these desires and why so many people believe, why religion is so important to them. In other words, he's saying God created the human mind, with an intrinsic knowledge of God. There's another guy named Dr. Andrew Newberg. He's a pioneer in the field of neurotheology. He's not religious. He's not a believer in Jesus. He's not religious in any religion. But he says he's studying it because it's fascinating how the human brain connects with the idea of God and religion. God made us that. We have some common beliefs. All right, we could talk about that for a long time. But just know that's true. And so why are there so many religions? Because it doesn't matter where you're born or what your family knows, there's a desire in you to know this God. And there's a moral code of right and wrong. The second thing is, we have a common enemy. Because there is a truth, and there is a true God. But then Satan, who wants to destroy God's kingdom and wants to destroy man, is working hard to counterfeit God. We often say it this way. The greatest way that Satan counters God is by counterfeiting God. And so Satan is at work creating false religions so that it answers some of the questions that people have and it keeps them distracted from seeking the truth of who this real God, this true God, is. And so that shouldn't be surprising to us. I got a couple of these. You can write them down if you're interested. But Satan is always counterfeiting God, whether it's Christ and Satan, who was God in the flesh. Satan will enter into a man himself, and we call that man the Antichrist. Jesus has ministers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says Satan has ministers. There are prophets of God, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that there are false prophets. There are teachers, but 2 Peter chapter 2 says there are false teachers. You see, Satan is at work creating a religion and religions to take the place of what's true, and that is a relationship with God. We'll see today how that every religion on planet Earth is a system of works to try to earn favor with some kind of being, whether it's the universe or a God by that name, except for true Bible Christianity, which is a relationship where we're not working our way to God. God worked his way to us, and he did all the work so that we could know him and have a relationship with him. The God of the Bible is a God who from the very beginning wanted a relationship with man. He walked with man in the garden. He created this spirit in man so that we could communicate with him. And even now, even though we've fallen, he still wants to hear your prayers. He still wants to speak to you through his word. And we can feel him in our heart as he affirms his truth. And so we have a common enemy that's working against that. And so people all over the world are being deceived, even in this country. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. You may have never thought about this before, but Paul says, "But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God." So when they're offering their sacrifices to these idols or these Greek gods and goddesses or these Roman gods and goddesses or others, Paul says they're not just sacrificing those to an idol of stone, they're sacrificing them to devils. This is the same as Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 16 and 7, where Moses is explaining that the people of the Promised Land are worshiping idols, but really who they're worshiping are demons, devils. And so Satan is at work. And so don't think that people in other countries or other religions are just foolish and stupid. They're not. There's a very convincing enemy who can do powerful things. And he's convincing people to worship him based on what he does. That's the same thing that happened in Corinth. It's the same thing that Moses talked about. It's happening all over the world today. People are being deceived by an enemy who sets up false religion. That's why in 1 Timothy 4:1, it's on the screen, Paul warns about the doctrines of devils. It's false teaching. Where does it come from? It comes from Satan. We have a common enemy. I got to keep going here. The third one is an uncommon authority. The third reason why we have so many different religions is we have a common belief, we have a common enemy, but we have an uncommon authority. And so you may choose to base your life on the teachings of a man who they now call Buddha. Or you may choose to base your beliefs on the Quran. Or you may choose to base your beliefs on how you feel and what makes you comfortable with a God. I choose to put my belief, my authority on Scripture. And I believe this is God's Word, that He reveals Himself to us. And this is what everything I believe about him, about me, about life, about Satan, everything comes from this book. So you've got to decide what your faith is built on. One verse really quickly on this, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. This is so important that Paul tells the churches of Galatia, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven, even if an angel from heaven comes down, because that's a possibility, preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So if you see an angel and he comes and he tells you something different than this, he says, you better not believe it. Let him be accursed. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there's a religion that considers themselves semi-Christian, and they call themselves a Christian religion. And it's very popular all over the world, even in our country, who says that a man named Joseph Smith, an angel came to him and revealed to him new truth. And this is the very thing that God says, be careful about. Let that person be accursed. Don't believe that. That's called Mormonism or the Church of Latter-day Saints. In fact, they put Jesus' name in it, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So I know this might seem like an easy question to answer, like I've already answered it, sorry. But the next question is this. Do all religions worship the same God? Well, we just saw not all of them do, right? But here's the thing, and I've got a picture of it just to really make you feel good. There's this parable that's really popular in Eastern cultures. It's a parable of the elephant and some blind men. Now, there's different variations, but the one that's most popular has four blind men, and these blind men come up to this elephant, and they're each feeling this elephant and trying to figure out what it is. And because they're blind, you know, one grabs the leg and he says, oh, this is certainly a tree. And one grabs the trunk and he says, no, no, this is a snake. And one feels the side and he says, this is certainly a wall. And the other grabs the tail and he says, no, what we have here, I conclude, it's a rope. And all of them were trying to base what they knew, but it was all the same elephant. And they were just blind men who were trying to understand what that was. And so the parable is that you and I and people all over the world, we're all worshiping the same God. We just see him from different perspectives. And so is that the case? Do we all worship the same God? I mean, is there really that much difference between the major religions of this world? Well, I want to go through just a brief list of what those are. And they're up on the screen with just a short description of them. So Hinduism, we talked a little bit about it last week. They believe in this thing of reincarnation and karma, but they believe in many gods and goddesses. And they believe that yourself is just an illusion. You must ignore yourself so that you can keep ascending until finally you're one with the universe. So that's one way to look at it. Consider that one blind man. The second's New Age. Now, New Age is completely opposite of this. It says that God really is a higher consciousness within yourself, that self is God. And anything wrong or negative is an illusion to be ignored. And that really, if you would just embrace yourself and be happy, then you create your own reality because you are sovereign. You are God. I don't know if you know this or not, but not necessarily by this name. But these concepts are very prevalent in our culture. Movies that are made about the power of you. All these self-help books and philosophy based on this. Buddhism is another one. Buddhism, they don't worship a god. They don't believe that there is a god. Buddha, and if you've never studied Buddhism, Buddha is not a god. He never claimed to be, and they don't believe he is one. In fact, what they would call the words that they use for gods are just people who are in torment, kind of suffering a little bit, so that they can become one with this universe and this place of nirvana, where you're free from all cares of this life. And so they would say that self-discipline and self-denial, in contrast to New Age, they would say, don't give yourself everything you want. Deny yourself everything at once, and then you will reach enlightenment. The next one on their list is Islam. Islam worships a single God who is almighty, and he is all-powerful, but he is unknowable, he's impersonal, he doesn't care about men. And so that would be different than the other ones. And the last one I put on here is Christianity. Christians believe in a three-in-one God. And, man, we could talk about that for a long time. We believe in a three-in-one God who came and made himself human. As you notice, these first ones are always about excelling until you finally get to godhood or something like that. And this one, Christianity, is about God coming to man to have a relationship with him. So are all religions worshiping the same God? I mean, if you're going to be New Age, you want everybody to start coming to the center and becoming one with their consciousness and giving themselves everything, and it would require Islam to give up its one God. It would require Hindus to give up their many gods. And it would cause the Buddhists to establish that there is actually a God. They're not a little bit different. They're totally different. From their core, they're absolutely different. And you see, the Bible says that there are false teachers, false prophets, false religions. True and false are not the same. I don't know if you know that or not. Those are opposites, right? True is not false. False is not true. And so when Jesus says that there are false teachers, he really means that they're false. They're not true. They're not worshiping the true God. And so that leads us to the next question, and the one that people often have. Do all religions lead to the same end? And the answer is yes, they do. Because you might be taken off guard by that. It's okay, hang on. They do lead to the same end. Because religion is a system of works, right? James, in his writing, chapter 1 and verse 27, he talks about pure religion and undefiled. Man, if you had absolutely pure religion and undefiled, it's to do this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Those are works that you do. To try to clean yourself, to try to help others. And in that way, yes, religions all end in the same place. If your idea of Christianity is to try to keep yourself clean and to do good works, it will lead to the same place as a Buddhist who's trying to deny himself. Or to a New Age who's trying to please himself. Or to the Hindu who's trying to reincarnate into a higher being. It will lead to hell. Because all works-based religions, that's what religions are, they all lead to hell. They all end up in the same place. But let's go back to that elephant analogy. All right? Remember the elephant? There's some things wrong. There's lots of things wrong with that. And if you ever think through it, there are many, many problems within this analogy. But one of them is this. This guy thinks it's a rope. This guy thinks it's a tree. This guy thinks it's a wall. And this guy thinks it's a snake. They are not all equally right. In fact, they are all equally wrong. All religions are equally wrong when they try to figure out on their own what this is. See, what this does is it leaves it up to man to figure out who this God is. Because everybody's blind. They all lead to the same place. Here's what's scary. It doesn't just end with Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus. I got a verse up on the screen. It's John chapter 14 and verse 6. You see, there was one person who wasn't blind, for sure. He could see. He was God himself. And he came, he said, to make manifest the Father, to reveal this elephant, if you will, to show us who he was. And he says this about himself, I am the way, not a way, the way. I am the truth, not a truth among many, but the truth. And I am the life, not a life, but the life. And he goes on, he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And in that single statement, from this man who is revered by almost every religion to be a prophet of God, he says, I am the only way to heaven. If you want everlasting life, it can't be through your own works. It can't be through anybody else's idea of what God is and how to approach him and how to please him. It's got to be through me. And that's a huge statement. And so we start to feel bad for other people. And one of the questions that somebody submitted was this, do Jews and Muslims who believe in the Old Testament, do they go to hell? Is that fair if that's the way that they've learned to worship God? And so just to be clear, we've got to clear up some of the misconceptions in the question. And one of them is this, Muslims don't believe the Old Testament. Muslims believe some of the characters from the Old Testament were prophets, but they don't know what they said. They don't know what they taught. They don't even know that they were Jews. So when you talk about Muslims, you got to understand they don't believe the Old Testament. And when you talk about Jews, you have to understand they're not keeping the Old Testament, right? One of the biggest parts of the Old Testament law and the one way to get atonement is by offering sacrifices to God. And that can only be done in the temple. And so all Jews recognize this and they don't offer sacrifices. Maybe on Passover, some of them do, but that's not a sin offering. That's not the atonement. That's just a feast. And so they would offer maybe that offering, some, a few, but nobody does the sin offering. Nobody's keeping the Old Testament. But the heart of the question is this. What if somebody is faithfully adhering to what they believe is right? Even parts of the Bible. Even what if they called themselves, what if they said, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to try and act the way that he acted. And I'm going to try and do the good things that he did. I'm going to try and live by his principles. What about that person? And that's where it gets even a little harder to swallow. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul is addressing one of these problems with the churches in Galatia. And he says, I don't want to frustrate the grace of God, but listen to the last part of that sentence. For if righteousness come by the law, oh man, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could be saved by keeping the Old Testament, then why did Jesus have to come and suffer a gruesome death and die? The law could never save. It's only by Jesus. He's the one that paid the penalty for sin. And now that he's been crucified, God's way of dealing with man is believe in him and thou shalt be saved. And this is the problem with every single religion trying to do good works. Even if they're sincerely trying to please the God of the Bible, Jesus still said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In fact, so we have this term we call Christians, right? Check out Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. The subject is false teachers. And he's talking about wolves in sheep's clothing, and he's talking about how people are going to stand before him in judgment. And he says that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, who are they calling Lord? Jesus. They believe Jesus is Lord. Have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And Jesus says, even people who believe that he's God, who would call him their Lord, and in his name they're doing good works, that they're going to stand before him and be surprised on judgment day. because it's never about a religion. It's never about works. It's always about belief in Jesus Christ. And so that's tough for us to handle. All right, one more verse and we'll get off the subject because that's tough for us. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus is talking to a religious man. He's a Pharisee. That means he's very strict and he's very devout. He's a ruler of the Jews, which means he is probably the ruler of a synagogue. He's very respected, very religious, very devout. And he comes to Jesus by night and he says, "Oh, I know that you're a good teacher and I know you're from God. You got to be from God." And Jesus just cuts through all the religion and he says, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Listen, Jesus is very clear. It may make you uncomfortable, but Jesus is very clear that a personal relationship with Him, putting your faith in what He has done, is the only way to heaven. So what if somebody's faithful to what they believe, but it's just not in the gospel? Then they end up in places where people who reject and who just live in rebellion to it. And so the next question is, what about ignorance? Somebody asked the question, what about people who never hear about Jesus? I mean, does it seem a little unfair of God to take some guy, we always envision some guy in the middle of a jungle or in the middle of a desert or somewhere, and you know, he's never heard the gospel. Doesn't it seem a little unfair that God would say, well, you've never heard the gospel, but you didn't receive Jesus, and so you're going to hell? How do you deal with that? Well, if you're here the last few weeks, it might help you with this, but we talked about that when God created man, He created man perfect. Right? He made man with no sin. He put him in a perfect environment. And He gave him everything that he ever needed, and He said, just don't eat this tree. What did man do? He sinned. By the way, if you think, well, you know, if I wasn't in this situation, if my situation was different, then I would have, no, you wouldn't. Adam didn't either. But from that time, when God made Adam, He technically doesn't owe man anything. He gave him an opportunity for life, and man refused and he disobeyed. But God is way better than that. He is so gracious and so good that when he fell, He made a way for Adam. And when man continued to fail him through the ages, God continues to provide every way possible for mankind to be saved. In fact, He even sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to come and pay for the sins of the whole world. And He has taken all His people who have received Him, called the church, and He's commissioned us, you and me, to take the gospel to the world so that there is no one who has never heard of Jesus. But here's the problem. We fail. The failure is not on God's part. It's on our part. And do you know, at one time, the whole world had a testimony, a witness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In the book of Acts, it says that the apostles and the followers of the apostles had turned the world upside down. But sometime, somebody's great, 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 great grandfather up there rejected the gospel. They may have even killed that witness because they didn't line up with what they believed. Or maybe they rejected themselves. But all the failures of people not hearing the gospel are our fault. They're not God's, but God is still just so good that that's not even enough for Him. You know what He did more? Check out those verses, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It talks about the creation of the world and it says, "For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Not only did God give us a witness in the heavens that, man, there is a God out there who made all this stuff." And listen, that's what people do. And if you're in a desert somewhere, you got nothing better to do. Look at the stars. You say, man, there's, you know, maybe 5,000 stars that are visible with the naked eye. And you say, man, somebody had to make all this stuff. Who is this? Who made me? Where did I come from? And he says the evidence is so compelling. He says that We're without. Mankind is without excuse. Well, how does that help them know Jesus? You know, how do they come to understand the gospel that Jesus died and was buried and he rose again? Well, that can only happen through a preacher, the Bible says. He says they're not going to hear unless somebody preaches to them. But here's what's really cool about God. If there's some guy in a desert somewhere looking up at the sky, he says, man, I wish I knew who you were. You know, God's just powerful enough to bring a faithful servant to him who can share the gospel to him. Hey, I want to share the story because this is really cool. When I lived in Alabama, we supported a missionary named Garland Cofield. He was a missionary in Canada. And you hear these stories from all over the place. This isn't one guy. In fact, even the missionary we support, we hear stories in northern Africa, Aaron Bayshore's there, and they'll be in the Atlas Mountains in some remote little place, and there's one guy who's believed in Jesus. And you know how he believed in Jesus? Somehow, just through the way the clouds were, some radio signal bounced off, you know, by coincidence, and he was able to tune into it and hear this message that God loves him and he died for him, he rose again, and if you believe in him, you can be saved. And he believes in him, and they meet this guy randomly, and the guy's searching out for other Christians, and they comes in contact. Well, how'd you hear the gospel? It's the freakiest thing, I don't know. And he hears a story. It's stories from missionaries all over this world where people have randomly found a gospel tract, where they've run into a Christian who was a missionary or who was stranded somewhere, and that's where I want to tell you this story. This guy, Garland Cofield, he was flying a small aircraft over middle of nowhere Canada, and there's a lot of middle of nowhere Canada. In fact, nowhere Canada is most of it. They had plotted their course before leaving. The weather was absolutely clear. No chance, almost like our Easter extravaganza, no chance for rain. There was no chance for snow, all right? But then all of a sudden, up came this gigantic storm. It was so bad, they couldn't see where they were. They couldn't figure out where they were supposed to go. They had to keep circling, trying to outlast it, and they realized they couldn't outlast it. It was huge. Snow was everywhere. So they started lowering the plane. They found a frozen lake to land on. They landed on a frozen lake, and there was a light. There was a little village on the edge of that lake, and there was one light on. And the missionary is there with a national guy who he's training to be a pastor. And the national says to the missionary, Garland, he says, let's go over there and meet these people. He's like, let's just stay the night here in the plane. He's like, come on, let's go. So they go. And they come up and they meet it to this one house, one light on. They knock on the door. The lady invites them in. It's an older lady. They start talking to her and tell her they're missionaries and share the gospel with her. She starts to weep. She says, when I was a little girl, somebody came to this village and told us that God sent his son to die for our sins. But I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't understand it. And I've been praying ever since that day for God to tell me how and what that means. And she received Christ. Middle of nowhere, Canada. No way she was going to hear it, right? But you know who can organize those things? God can. And here's what happens. They go, they finish the next morning, everything's clear. They fly where they're supposed to be. They come back in the spring because they told her, we want to come back and give you some things so you can learn and grow. And you know what? The lady passed away. And do you know God just waited to the last season, probably the last time these guys would be through that area, right before she died, to let them land there with a storm that he directed in there so that she would get the gospel. I'm going to tell you, there are people out there who want to know the gospel. The failure is never on God's part. It may be on ours. I'm going to tell you what's really sad. You don't have to go to middle of nowhere Canada to find people who've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. They may know their churches, they may have heard about God, they may know the name Jesus, but they would be equally surprised when they stand before him and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And there are friends, there are co-workers, there are relatives. And you know who God has placed the responsibility of them knowing the gospel with? Me. And you. See, in that day, nobody will have anything negative to say against Jesus. But they might against me. So let me just encourage you. Maybe you're here today, you've already met Jesus, you've already placed your faith and trust in Him. You can be sure that He is the one way, the one truth, and the one life. And because of what He did for you, you get to spend eternity with a loving God who loves you more than you can even understand. But if that's not you, if you've never done that, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never placed your faith in what He has done for you, Jesus is very clear. If you don't receive Him and His payment for your sin, then you'll have to pay for your sin yourself. So, with all the emphasis that God Himself will give, tell you, let me ask you to invite Him into your life. Make Him your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've already placed your faith in Him, but today it's kind of been a wake-up call that there are lots of people, even in a Christian country, even people who call themselves Christians, who don't know the gospel and they've never trusted in Jesus. And it's my responsibility to tell them. Would you be bold enough to share your testimony? To just simply tell them, this is what God has done in my life. Would you be bold enough to invite them to church? Would you be bold enough just to ask them, have you ever thought about life after death? Or what are your thoughts? Who do you believe God is? People will gladly share you what they think. It might open a door for a conversation where you get to share the gospel. Because that's exactly what God's called us to do. Where do all these religions come from? They come from the fact that we all have the same intrinsic knowledge of God and knowledge of good and evil. It comes from the fact that we have a common enemy who's trying to deceive men. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's blinding their eyes so that they won't receive the gospel. It comes from an uncommon authority. All religions are going to end up in the same place, in hell. But there is a solution, and it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I hold the key to that. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray. Father,